Good evening, my friends. How are you? Thank you so much for the invitation to come and join you here this evening. So, I'm not a preacher. I'm a little more of a teacher. And we're going to have a little bit of a journey that's going to be a little bit of history, if we have any history buffs, a little bit of a Bible lesson, for those who like Bible lessons, a whole lot of numbers. But nobody has to do any math today. Okay, but I'm going to share with you evidence and proof and information that hopefully will help you to get on board with what we need to be thinking about in terms of the value of Adventist education. Bear with me just a moment here. I've got to work through some technical difficulties. Okay, we have a single mission. And it's called the Great Commission. And in Matthew, it tells us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, here's the beautiful part, the comfort, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is what we call evangelism. So Jesus spent 3 full years of teaching his disciples. And do you think after 3 full years of spending almost every night and every day with his disciples that they were equipped to go out into the world? No. No, right? Okay. So we have a continuous cycle that we need to be thinking about and embracing. Go. That's the call for us. Teach. Share the message. Baptize when people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Teach them again for them to be able to go and equip and share the message with other people so then we can tell them to go out into the world. So this is one of my favorite scriptures. And this is a scripture that I read every single day because I'm involved in ministry. And one of the best things that you can do is to read the Bible to be inspired what your ministry is all about. Now, please, my friends, this is from the Message Bible, which, of course, is a paraphrase and not a literal translation. But this is what it says, and this is why I like how it says it. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join in the work he does. That's the call, right? Okay, the next part is he equips us the good work he has gotten us ready to do. Now, I'm from the South. I grew up in the South, and West Virginia is kind of almost a little bit in the South. So this next part is what I call the kick in the pants, right? And so the kick in the pants is work we had better be doing. Isn't that amazing? Just one little scripture wraps it all up for us. So again, community is the best way to build this partnership. Community is so important. I love the name community. It ends in unity. Right? Bringing us all together. And I'm a marketing person, so I'm going to have fun with the letters in community. Do you know if you took U and replaced it with Y-O-U? You have you in the community. So again, this idea of a partnership is that we all need to be working together. They are all part of the same ministry. If one ministry gets the focus, the other ministries get neglected, right? Okay, evangelism is a world task. Raising a Daniel is a world task. And this is where I'm going to share part of this information. So this is from Ellen White, and this is in Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students. And she says, they must set before their children an example worthy of imitation. Should they be remiss in this respect, what will they answer if the children entrusted to them stand before the bar of heaven as witnesses to their neglect? So who is this they? Who is this they? Now, I don't know who exactly Ellen White had in mind, okay, but I'm going to share with you who I think she might have in mind. They is the church. They is the home. And they is the school. So, I am going to share with you that we have a calling for our church. The Great Commission is not just for our church, but the Great Commission for our church says, take the gospel message to all of the world. Every activity that we do as a church, every department must contribute to that objective, right? Okay, well, we also have a Great Commission for parents. And what is the most important thing to parents? Their children. Isn't salvation their most important objective? We have a Great Commission for Adventist education. And sometimes I joke around and say, heaven before Harvard. Okay? But ideally, it's not just that we're preparing kids to be responsible citizens and be academically prepared to contribute to this world in some way, but we're preparing them for heaven. 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. That's the little bit start of the math we're going to talk about. Okay? So we have a shared purpose. The assets of the church must be focused on both schools and public evangelism. Adventist education is evangelism 5 days a week, sometimes more. Okay? Parents have to be willing to sacrifice for the ultimate purpose of making sure that their children are equipped for the world. The school has a responsibility to train more evangelistic workers and intentionally prepare young people for real-life witnessing. The other one is faithfulness without fear. That's important. Okay? So it takes this partnership for a changed life. It takes church. It takes home. And it takes school. Remember, if one is neglected, the other ones will suffer. Okay? So here comes all the data. Lots of little bit of history as well. Okay? So what are we up against in today's world? So there are some things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about secular trends. We're going to talk about generational and cultural shifts. We're going to share some information about what's going on in the SDA church. I'm going to share with you and introduce you to nuns, and they're not Catholic. Okay? One of the things that's critically important to me as a parent is the idea of making sure that my children don't have the opportunity to lose their faith. But in the world that we're living in, we're watching young people leave the church. So what can we be doing and thinking about to keeping our kids connected to the church? And another one I'm going to share with you, the window of opportunity. This window of opportunity is when children give their hearts to Christ and why that's so important. So this is kind of a busy slide. Okay, lots of information on here, but I'm going to share with you then and now. Maybe we've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Maybe now we need to be thinking about the next generation that's going to be equipped to take us into the promised land. So let's talk about how it used to be. It used to be people were all about doctrine. Okay, now this is a worldview, not a biblical worldview. This is just the world in which we live in. Now it's just important for people to have a moral compass. It used to be about church denominations. We are seeing that church denominations are changing. We have interfaith megachurches. We have the nuns and the duns. I'm going to share those people with you soon. It used to be that Christian schools were viewed as excellent. Now, people seem to hear that public schools have so much more to offer, and it's free. It's not really free, but anyway, that's what people think. It's free. We used to, when this public school system in the United States of America was established, it was established as a Protestant school system. Did you know that? It is 100% secular now. We used to equip people to get ready for the real world. Now education's goal is to teach kids how to fill in a little circle on a test. Because if those test scores are better, guess what? My school gets more money. That's where education has gone. We're teaching kids to the test. We are graduating more kids in the United States of America from high school than we have ever graduated before. But guess what happens? They lack character traits. They can take a test. But when they have to apply things when they get to college, they're dropping out. They can't cut it. Okay? It used to be, if you were an Adventist, it was almost automatic. You went to an Adventist school. Only 30% of Seventh-day Adventist families have children in Seventh-day Adventist schools. So my friends, this is kind of a snapshot of where we are and where we are now. And part of this is what we call the secularism shifts that have happened. And believe it or not, secularism has even woven itself into good church-going people. All right, generations. And I see from looking at the faces and smiles and eyes of people here in this audience, we have a great representation of a lot of different generations. Okay? So a generation is about every 20 years. And each generation has been given a name. And these names have a tendency to describe the culture of people who have lived during that particular generation. And what it is, it's basically when people kind of come of age and their worldview begins to be formed, okay? So I'm going to take you down a history path, okay? We're going to first talk about the lost generation, okay? They were born from 1883 to 1900, and they fought in World War I. Don't think we have anybody here from that generation. Okay, following that is called The Greatest Generation. Great book by Tom Brokaw, The Greatest Generation That Ever Lived. There's not too many of these left anymore. Okay, these were World War II vets. They created an America from sheer force of will and decades of hard work. You remember some of these people, right? Okay, then came the Silent Generation. These were called the builders, okay? They were the children of the Great Depression. Do you think if you grew up during the Great Depression that would impact your life in some way or another? Okay, so you're getting a feeling of what this is like, okay? They were raised during a war and they suffered the economic depression in this country. They are rule followers. And instead of pushing up against the system, they wanted to work within the system. This generation is the most financially secure generation that is currently living. This is the generation that sometimes our grandparents and the grandparents are paying for their grandchildren to have Adventist education. Okay? Now, this generation is most uneasy with what we call change. Okay? Change sometimes is hard, and the older we get, the harder it gets, right? Okay, so they're most uncomfortable with racial change, economic change, technology change. Let's reflect back. What kind of big, massive change was happening during this generation? Not too much. Maybe the radio, television, color television, right? Think about it now. Because of that little computer we carry around, we call it a phone. But every 6 months, we got to upgrade the technology, right? And we have to keep up with all this change. Change happens more quickly, right? And there's new and better things that happen very quickly. Okay, well, maybe we're getting a little bit closer to home with some people. I'm going to talk about the baby boomers. Boy, do they like to talk about themselves. They are a very special group of people. Okay? So this was, in the United States of America, the largest generation ever. And of course, this was before the invention of the birth control pill. This is a highly educated generation, and they are risk takers who changed traditional values. Here's what's going on. 10,000 baby boomers are turning age 65 every day until the year 2030. Now let's think about this. Is that going to have any kind of impact on politics? Is that going to have any impact on health care? Is that going to have any impact on our economy? It's a big group of people, okay? But here's the good news. 50's the new 30, 60's the new 40, and maybe we can stretch it and call 70's the new 50, okay? Now, as I go along, I have much more information about some of the more specific generations. I'm not going to go over all of this, but it's here for you to look at. Okay, Generation X. This is the generation, it's all about me. What's in it for me? Remember, all the credit cards in the 80s that were free? Okay, this is the generation that currently right now is sandwiched between taking care of older parents and taking care of their children. They are also sandwiched between the boomers and the millennials. And the boomers are huge and the millennials are huge, and this is a small group of people. As the baby boomers pass on, this generation does not have the numbers in terms of their population to fill the void of the boomers. Is that going to have an impact in our lives? Okay. This generation is the first generation to be spiritual, not religious. Okay. This is also in terms of parenting. This is the generation where they overparent. They want to bubble wrap their kids. You know, I read an English journal that said, stop using a red pen to grade papers. You might hurt their psyche. This is why we don't have dodgeball anymore. Okay? This is the last of the this generation is the last who's going to get their information from television, radio, newspaper, and magazines. This generation demands value or they will switch. It doesn't matter what it costs, because if it's valuable to them, they'll pay for it. Diversity and real life experiences are important. Now, this is what's really important in terms of each of our individual ministries, because each of us are going to be running across and meeting different people of different generations, right? So we have to adapt, not the message, but perhaps how we share the message so that it's a better fit with each generation. Would you agree? Okay, that's why I'm sharing this with you, because I'm equipping you so that as you meet different people of generations, don't shake your head, I just don't get them, right? We can understand why and what has happened. Okay? So Gen X makes decisions by word of mouth. Okay? Testimonials, information that's personal is very important to this generation. Now we're going to move into the millennials. And sometimes they're called boomerangers. Can anybody tell me why they're called a boomeranger? Well, they're like the boomers, but they went to college and then they couldn't get a job and they boomeranged back home. They moved back home. Okay? This is the generation that has been labeled the nuns, the second largest religious affiliation. Okay? They are having one-child families. They are highly educated because this is what happened. They grew up in the recession. Okay? And what happened is that when they graduated college, they couldn't get a job. And so what they did is they went and borrowed money to stay in school for graduate school. So it's a highly educated group of people. But in order to get that education, they borrowed over $1 trillion. No wonder free college sounds so inviting. Right? Because they are now burdened with this educational debt. Did you know that $1 trillion is more debt than all of the credit card debt in the United States of America? So one generation has this just in educational loans. Okay? This is the first generation to be first truly internet connected. And I talk about that their life goal is to pursue happiness. They want to be happy. Okay, now some of us, like, you know, who've worked hard for all kinds of things, it's not about being happy, it's about getting it done, right? Okay, but this generation, it's all about how can I be happy, okay? Sometimes they're labeled lazy, and sometimes they're labeled self-centered. And part of that is because they have an expectation for the organization to solve their problem. Well, why not? They got a trophy for anything they ever did. Okay? Now, again, we created this, right? We created this. So now we have to understand we created it. They're going to think and do things very differently. Here's really what's important. Remember the Gen Xers? I'm a Gen Xer. We wanted stuff. The McMansion, and that's why the storage industry, you know, is so huge, because people have amassed a whole bunch of stuff. Millennials don't want stuff. They don't even want houses. They want to rent. Okay? So they want an experience, not stuff. This is important to our ministry because in order to attract them, we have to give them that experience. Did you know that you have 7 seconds to make a first impression? 10 seconds for somebody to decide if they're going to come back or develop a relationship with you. That's a very short attention span. That's very different than other generations where we had lots of patience and we were courteous, right? Even if we were impatient, we were still courteous to sit around and listen. Okay? So let me share with you a couple of more things on millennials. They like to work in teams. They have a deep desire to make the world a better place. They want to give back, and they're generous with time and money. All right? They have understood the idea of sacrifice. They are the sharing generation. They share houses and cars and workspace and way too much information online. Okay? So this generation makes decisions through the internet or through social media. So I call that word of mouth. Get it? Okay? So this is a generation that's very enterprising. This is also the hyphenated generation where they are multiracial, multicultural, multi-interested, multi-careered. All because they lived through the greatest economic recession time period that we've had since the Great Depression. All right, Generation Z. New information, my friends, learning about these generations, some of them? Okay. So sometimes these are called homelands because of homeland security. Sometimes they're called Generation Weed, W-I-I, remember those? Or sometimes they're called the little I generation because of iPhones, iMacs, okay? So some are saying that this is going to be the new silent generation because they have very similar cycle to their life, that they were raised during a war and through economic recession. Now, this summer, coming up in July, this generation will be the largest living generation in the world in terms of the population number of people. Okay? If they're born in 2001, they're going to be able to vote. There are more atheists and more agnostics in this group of people. They are also very accepting of all cultures. So when we hear things on the radio or see things in the newspaper that people don't see any color or nationality or gender, you know, things that sometimes make us feel very uncomfortable. Again, this is the worldview, okay? This is the generation. This is why they're thinking this way and why they're seeing this, okay? Very different than some of the self-centeredness from millennials. They are more self-aware. So they're not expecting the organization to solve the problem for them. They're going to be entrepreneurial, and they're going to go and make their own solutions. Now, these young people, they do not speak English. They speak digital. Okay. Now, the latest generation, babies to have been born fairly recently, is sometimes called the glass generation because their whole lives they've only played with glass-fronted devices. Another name for them are called digital natives. Okay? This is the first generation where everyone born in this generation is truly born within the 21st century. Okay? This generation wants personalized, unique experiences. They're going to have jobs and careers that have never even been created yet. Isn't that amazing? Okay? They may experience commercial space travel in their lifetime. And there's a prediction that this generation could be the wealthiest generation in history. Again, it's a little too early to tell, right? But again, many of us have seen what has happened in the dot-com era and how quickly new types of thinking and new businesses are developed and the millions of dollars that those have generated. There's been changes that are going on in our society. We are now a majority non-white. Globalization has contributed to that. You know, my grandparents never, ever went on an airplane, right? But now it's fairly affordable and quite easy to transport. So, of course, very different than when people crossed the Sahara, right? They took culture, they took language, they took movement of people, right? So this is another new shift in our history of globalization. We are going gray. There is as many Americans over the age of 85 as there are under the age of 5. However, we've had the lowest birth year just this last year in the last 32 years. What's going on in education? There are lots of things that are available in education that are not just Adventist education or public school, but there's homeschooling. Homeschooling has grown 62% in the last 10 years and now includes over 1.7 million students. Charter schools. In education, charter schools were considered to be the panacea for public education. This was going to be the cure. Okay? There are all kinds of new school choice initiatives, vouchers, tax credits, and more than 50% of the states have these, including the state of West Virginia. Some fantastic things that are now available to residents in the state of West Virginia to pay for Adventist education. Okay? What's going on in terms of Seventh-day Adventists? So here's some data from the North American Division. So when they give you that really big number about how many Adventists there are in the North American Division, that is just too many zeros. So I have to scale it down to something that's a little more palatable so that I can kind of relate. So one out of 300 people living in the United States, Canada, Bermuda, and Micronesia is a Seventh-day Adventist. Is that a little easier number to understand? Okay. So our world church is 18.8 million. The North American Division has 1.25 million members. And we have 5,561 churches and 852 companies. Seventh-day Adventists make up one half of 1% of the United States adult population. We're just a little more than the guys, 52.8% female. We have an aging membership. Okay, important to know. We have to replenish. And the way to replenish is with families. And families that have kids. Okay? The U.S. median Seventh-day Adventist is aged 51. So remember, that's the median. There's older and there's younger, but right there. So it's an aging population. About 18.5% under the age of 40, and a little bit less, 4.5% under the age of 25. 69% of Seventh-day Adventists earn less than $50,000 a year. Pew Research documented that we are the most racially and ethnically diverse church. This, of course, relates to our world church. And the most rapidly growing part of our church is through small group ministries. I heard somebody mention with the book that this is a good activity for small group ministries. Okay, and it counts for over 66% of all of our baptisms. So I hope you can see this slide a little bit. So take a look at the dark blue line. Those are Seventh-day Adventists. And then pay attention to the light blue line. That is the United States. Don't pay attention to the white line. That's Canada. Okay? Now, I just gave you a little bit of a history lesson on these different generations. So the pre-boomer generations, look how many Adventists there are, that dark blue line, as compared with the light blue line. Look at the baby boom generation and make that comparison. Look at Gen X. Remember, we talked about these are spiritual, not necessarily religious. We talked about these shifts away from denominations. Look at the millennial generation. A little bit better than Gen X. Okay? There are also some changes in what we call religious identity. Okay, and it breaks down to about a third of the people are considered highly religious, and about a third of the people that are somewhat religious, and another third of the people that are not religious at all. We talked about these shifts, right? So this is happening. We have to be aware that this is happening. We have to be able to look to solutions as to how we can change this. Now, I did promise I'd introduce you to the non-Catholic nuns. So this is starting back in 2006, George Barna. He is a Christian demographer. So he's somebody who collects data and does surveys to understand the Christian mindset. Okay? So as of 2014, a third of the individuals between the ages of 18 and 22 were religiously unaffiliated, meaning that they're none. Ever take a survey and it asks you your religion? Okay? Well, these are the ones that are writing in or they're saying, I'm not religiously affiliated. Again, this is the second largest religious grouping in the United States. Now, the good news is they're not completely secular. 68% believe in God, 37% are spiritual, just not religious. 21% pray every single day. Some of the reasons that have been given for this disaffiliation is because religious organizations are too concerned with money, power, rules, and too involved in politics. Now, I'm just sharing with you the information that has been collected on this, just so that we are aware of the math. So the next group of people, so those were the nuns. The next group of people are called the duns. So what's really interesting about this group of people is that they're not de-churched or re-churched, they're just unchurched. So what do I mean by this? Okay? So in the past 10 years, 65 million Americans who were once regulars at church have left. About 34 million of those no longer self-identify as Christians. 31 million call themselves Christians, but they are done with the institutional church. So this is the category of people that are called the done. So these are deeply spiritual Christian people who are just finished with organized religion. So again, it's just not one thing or another. We have to understand everything that's going on. Are young people leaving the church? So there's a survey of young people between the ages of 20 and 29 years of age. And they used to go to church when they were younger. Okay? But they don't attend church right now. So I wanted to kind of understand where they're coming from. 95% attended regularly during elementary and middle school years. Okay? Pay attention to these percentages. You know how this goes. Put your tie on. Get in the back seat. We're going to church. Right? When do kids drive? Do you see that number just go to 50%? 55% attended church regularly during high school. I hear this all the time in Adventist education. Teresa, we're deciding this year not to come back. And the reason is because we're going to let Johnny decide where he goes to school next year. Do we not stand up in front of the entire church and dedicate them to the Lord? So the conversation I have with those parents is they say, yep, I know, my teenagers tried to pull that one on me too. But I told them, I always blame God. God was always my parenting go-to. I stood up front in that church and I dedicated you to the Lord until you're 18 years old, at least in this state, in this country. It's my choice. Okay? So I'm not judging parents. But, you know, that's an interesting way to say, I can relate. My kids tried that too. You know, and I don't just dedicate my children when they're babies and they can't remember the experience. I dedicate my children at every major transition in their life because I want to make sure that they know that mom and dad are really serious about their salvation. So when they graduated eighth grade, the pastor came to the house. We had a nice little meal. And we sat around and we prayed with our kids. When they graduated high school, it was really funny. My little Filipino youth pastor and my 6'5" son, you know, standing there holding him and praying. No, we didn't do that. You know how you do it when they're babies. But again, still being very serious, right? Being really serious that they knew now, even though that they're transitioning out of our lives and going to be going and making their own decisions in their lives, we wanted to make sure that they were imprinted, that we want God to be first in their life. And even if they color outside the lines, to know that they have a connection to something. All right? So I wanted to know, did the kind of school these kids went to, did it matter? Yes, it did. 86% of those kids went to public school, 7% went to a Christian school, 3% were homeschooled, 4% was other. Okay? So in further researching this, I discovered that this is not that the kids leave and go off to college and abandon this whole idea of faith. 89% begin to walk away from the church prior to college. The number one reason? Doubt. Doubt enters their hearts and their minds, and then they leave. We've got to prevent that from happening. How can we prevent that from happening? Well, when do doubts start? 11% in college, 46% in high school, 42% in middle school, 29% in the upper middle school between grades 7 through 9, and 13% between grades 4 through 6. Powerful. Does this give us a window of opportunity that we need to pay attention to? Okay, George Barna, back in 2017 over in Romania, spoke about Christianity being in crisis. Okay, he's not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he spoke at the Adventist World Summit. And this is some of the information that he shared. 58 to 70% of parents see value in their children being exposed to family gatherings, church services, art, and the Bible. Now pay attention between these two slides. In reality, children on average spend how many hours per week? Remember that number. How many? Okay. In contrast, 33 to 43% of parents do not see value in their children being exposed to professional sports, America's number one religion, TV news, online content, and current movies, yet children on average spend how much? Are we missing something here? So there's what we think what we want, and there's a difference in what is actually taking place. That adds up to a little bit of a crisis as far as I'm concerned. So here's another excuse that I get from parents. Oh, Teresa, don't worry about us. We're not coming back next year to the Adventist school, but you know what? We're going to be in church every Sabbath. This is begs for me to put my arms around them and say, let's have a math conversation. Follow along with me. Can a few hours, 1 to 4 of Christian training each week and living in a Christian home help equip a child against the influences of 35 plus hours of the world? So let's do the math a little bit more. When they tell me, when I'm adding up this window of 1 to 4 hours, how do I get this number? 1 hour for Sabbath school, 1 hour for church, and 2 hours for Pathfinders. Right? Well, what about the ones who don't do Pathfinders? What about the ones who don't show up for Sabbath school? Only 1 hour. That's that against the world and what they're exposed to? Does this make sense, my friends? Our children. So here's another way to think about this shift. If God is not present in your child's education for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 10 months a year, for 14 years, that's preschool all the way up to high school. That doesn't even include college. So if I add up all those numbers, because I won't make you do it, 18 to 22 years of secular education, not counting the influence of all forms of worldly influence, would that produce secularized students and eventually a secularized generation and eventually a secularized country? Make sense? Bear with me. Technical difficulties. So I want to share with you the idea of Daniel. I think Daniel's really special. Do you agree? And I'm going to take you on a journey in the Bible that the Lord led me to that is the perfect parallel of what we need to be thinking about in terms of Adventist education. So Daniel was about age 13 to 14 years of age when he was taken from his home. An empire took him away from the safety of his home, and his family is probably killed, and his home was destroyed. He was equipped during those formative years by his parents and a community that instilled values and faithfulness. Community. Who's in community? All of us. You, right? Community. He received a world-class education. He daily studied the Word of God and celebrated the Sabbath. He did not waver in his commitment to God. Amen? Okay. So why would I choose to focus on Daniel? Well, here's the first scripture. I encourage you someday, take Daniel and start reading from the chapter 1. Don't get a little bit bogged down a little bit later, but just look at Daniel and how it relates to our young generation and our audience of kids. Okay? So the Bible says that Daniel was the best of the best. Okay? What parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, church member doesn't want the best of the best for our kids? We do, right? And if you are a Gen Xer, you already think your kid is the best of the best. Okay? I'm just using the language and changing it so it can attract other people to listen. Daniel was healthy. And I work with over 175 Christian schools across this nation. What a privilege it is to serve in this ministry. They're not all Seventh-day Adventist schools. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. But even when I go in there and I have this conversation about Daniel, I don't get to share the beauty of the health message that we have as Seventh-day Adventists. But intentionally, the Bible tells us that Daniel made choices about his health, right? Now, Daniel was wise. God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. I love that. It came from God. Did you know that every single one of our Seventh-day Adventist schools has a certified teacher? That's a high mark. Did you know that every single one of our Seventh-day Adventist churches accredited? That is a high mark of excellence. I work with schools for years and they're not accredited. I work with other Christian schools and they don't even have teachers that have a college degree. Our own Adventist people do not know the value of accreditation and certification of teachers. It's your good housekeeping seal of approval. But most important, all wisdom comes from God. Daniel was faithful, right? He was tested, and he remained faithful, right? I just love it when I'm walking around with the family and they say, "You must never, what a great school, you must never have any bullying going on here." And I'm going, "I wish that were true." But these are young minds, and the devil's going to use them. The devil works harder in an Adventist school than he works anywhere else, right? It's part of our human nature that we're constantly battling against. But we have these God-fearing, loving teachers who can give a life lesson to these young people in the classroom. Daniel was a leader. Nebuchadnezzar put him in charge of the kingdom. I don't have a direct Bible scripture about this, but we can extrapolate it when we read about Daniel, that Daniel was multicultural. That Daniel was a different religion and a different race from the people of Babylon. Right? We need to be thinking about that. Our schools are the most powerful evangelistic tool that we have. If we attract and bring families into our school, guess what's going to happen? The partnership that our school has with our churches, those kids are going to be performing on a Sabbath. Who brings those kids to church? Mom and dad. Where are they sitting? In your pews. That is your magnet. That is your feeder for your church. Daniel, he's a pretty special guy. Window of opportunity. This is George Barna's research again. He says, when do children give their lives to Christ? 36% between the ages of 5 and 12. 4% between the ages of 13 and 18. How much after the age of 18? Now, you're not going to like me very much when I tell you this. Where do we spend all of our money for evangelism? Evangelism. this idea as a mother, I wanted to really understand how, if we're losing our kids from our church, if they're leaving, how can we make sure our kids own their faith? So I wanted to go through and I wanted to study. I have a medical background. I'm a physician assistant. And I wanted to understand what happens biologically and how the ideas of our worldview gets formed, okay? So we always talk about this idea of growing faith, okay? So I talk about the little ones all the way till they're about tween, right? They're not teenagers, they're tweens, is the foundation of faith. And this foundation of faith is so critical because it's the Bible stories, it's hope, it's the miracles, and it's scripture, learning scripture, memorizing scripture. Now we come to the most magical time in child development. Who likes tweens and middle schoolers? Okay, guess what? They're now taking this thing that we have shared with them called faith, and they're going, make it fit the new me, right? Because their brains are developing, their bodies are developing, they're developing their own sense of themselves and their identity, right? It's natural. So now there's this thing called faith that they're supposed to know about, that they have an idea, but now it needs to transform into their new mindset, right? How do they make this thing called faith fit? So here's what's happening in this young age. They're not talking to mom and dad anymore. Did you experience that? They may not be talking to your youth pastor or a pastor unless you have an intentional program for this. I wrote some things for one of our Sabbath school classes, how we could get more kids in this age group to attend, and we started Holy Curiosity Sabbath. So Holy Curiosity Sabbath was all three other Sabbaths. They could write down any question they wanted to write down, and they put it in a box. We sent notes home to moms and dads and said, you got to be there at 9:30. If you're 9:30, the door is shut. Create urgency, right? Get him to show up. Mom and dads knew this. There was a window in the door, but it needed to be a safe place for this age. Because boy, do they want to ask questions that have total shock value, right? Are you thinking about what some of those questions are? Would you really want to have the conversation with those kids? But guess what? If we give them a safe place and we can have that and bring God into that conversation, we're helping them. Because if we don't give them the answers, you know where they're going, on the internet. Because they're talking to their friends, they're going to the internet. But if they are in Adventist school, guess who they're talking to? Their teachers. This age group has the most powerful questions. Because again, they're trying to take what the knowledge we've given them, but it has to now move that, how does it fit me, on their journey to owning their faith, right? All right, so the final part of this is going to be ownership. The goal here, because again, they're going to leave us and go to college, right? We become less influential. We move from guidance to consultation, right? And sometimes they love to insult the consultant. Okay? So it is a necessity that they own their faith before they go to college. I don't want my kids being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian because they went to a Seventh-day Adventist church. They went to a Seventh-day Adventist school. Mom and dad was Seventh-day Adventists. They need to have their own ownership of their faith. And this part takes place in high school and early college. And we need to give them the practical tools to succeed and fail in their faith during this. Okay? Children form their worldview by the age of 13. Only 5 parents in the United States with children aged 5 to 13 have a biblical worldview. That means we view things through the lens of God. We view things through the lens of the Bible. One of my favorite things to say is the status quo, doing the same old thing, never changed the world. Okay? So we have to make sure that we're not just managing that status quo, but that we're focusing on the future of our kids. You know, what should we be doing to prepare our children for their futures, not their present? Think about this for the kids that you know. Where do you see your child or children or grandchild or niece or nephew in your church in 10 years? Are we doing enough to commit, help them understand that they need to own their own faith? So I talk about this idea of partnering for changed lives. It's a vision for Adventist education to raise the next generation of Daniels. Do you agree? Daniel was that special guy, and the Bible tells us so. Okay? We want our children to develop an aptitude for every kind of learning, being well-informed and quick to understand, healthy in mind, body, and soul, leaders that have deep moral and ethical convictions, faithfulness without fear, a passion for serving others so that they can function in the real world and be prepared for the future that is to come. So could a new generation of leaders, Daniels, the next generation of Daniels, could it possibly be their responsibility to complete the Great Commission in their lifetime? We do have a responsibility. One of my other favorite quotes is value and values, as we talk about Adventist education. Value is not found in the dollars charged, but the quality of educational content in close context with the life and gospel of Jesus Christ. And the outcome of such education value to the family, community, and service to persons who cross the paths of such missionally prepared individuals under salvation. You know, that probably has all of my favorite words in the English language. Powerful. Long, wordy sentence, but powerful words. We offer value, but we also teach values. Is education, Christian education, worth the sacrifice? Is something missing in the partnerships? Are we intentional enough about church, home, and school being integrated? Is 8 hours a day, 5 days a week of loving, caring teachers who encourage and model an authentic walk with Jesus Christ worth it? Gen Xers would say, pay me now or pay me later. Now, this is not preventative that they're not going to color outside the lines. You know, I don't know what journey they are going to go. It's a journey. Faith is a journey, right? And sometimes we do color outside the lines in order to come back to our faith. One of the most important reasons I send my children to an Adventist school, because if that comes a day when whatever has happened in their life, I can always say, go find your local Adventist church. Because when you go to your local Adventist church, you're probably going to know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody. Amen? We are interconnected. That's huge value in terms of what we need to be able to have for our families. I've talked about this already, 5 days a week, evangelism, not only inculcating our own, but providing a conduit to our community for bringing families to Jesus Christ. There is a return on investment. Cognitive Genesis says it doesn't matter how big a school, how many students in the school, where the school is located. Children who have, even if they've only had Adventist education for a small portion of their life, it doesn't matter. They have an advantage. This is documented. This is the first longitudinal study that has been done in Adventist education. Value Genesis, basically looking at the research as kids mature and get married and grow up, and they say if kids lose their faith at some point, they do come back to their Adventist faith. We've got to be ready and waiting for them. CARDIS is a Canadian think tank, and they do a lot of studies that look at the outcomes of Christian education, and they talk about that these are people who are happier in their lives, they have less divorce rates, they want to live a life of service. Okay, those are outcomes. I call that return on investment. Okay, so there are no more excuses. It's a luxury I can't afford. It's too expensive. It's too far away. I don't want to send my kids away to boarding school. I want to homeschool. Is it worth it? Now, I'm a big believer in homeschooling. For some families, that's the right fit. We're not competitors. We're in the same ministry. Adventist Education will partner with homeschooling families when and if the time is right for them to come in. But if you're doing it alone and not connected with the school, you're missing out on a lot of resources that can help equip you as a homeschool parent. Who's responsible? Are they just those kids who are in our church? Are those kids the ones where 60% of our budget goes to keep the school alive? I know sometimes we think about that, right? Is those kids? No, they're our kids. Even if they graduate and leave, they're still our kids, right? So for any serious and motivated parent, church member, member of our community, it should be our policy that no child is denied a Christian education or the opportunity to take a lifelong walk with Jesus Christ. That has to be a very strong part of what we offer, because the number one question they're going to say is, how much does it cost? I don't want to have that conversation with money before ministry. I want to say, we're going to have the money conversation in a minute, but let me tell you, we're raising the next generation of Daniels. And I'm going to tell them why Daniel is so important. And this is even to non-Christian people. Two Buddhist kids came to my school. Mom and dad are still Buddhist, but those two children as part of our school are baptized Seventh-day Adventist Christians this day. We're not changing the generation behind us. We need to change the generation going forward. What's important to understand, this is not a handout, it's an investment. Okay? Now, you do notice that I say for serious and motivated parents, because sometimes we have this little thing called entitlement. Well, I'm an Adventist. Aren't you going to give me the deal? We've got to think about that. We've got to do money differently. We're going to have conversations about ministry first, and then we can solve the money problem. There are lots of creative ways. I heard about the miracles that are happening here, the creative ways of how you're solving the money problem. I'm often asked, what is the biggest barrier that I face? And I hope I don't make you too uncomfortable when I share some of this. The number one thing, the best word that I can give you is the word called complacency. This is an uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one achievement. You see that picture there. It is the deer drinking right next to the lion. This is not heaven. This is still here on earth. So you know that that's pretty complacent if that's happening, right? So I'm going to share with you a scripture, Proverbs 24:16. Part one says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. Part two says, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are we ever going to be the wicked or the foolish? Do we ever identify with part two? No, we're Seventh-day Adventist Christians. I'm never going to be falling asleep. I'm never going to be caught without oils in my lamps. So here's my question. If you don't take anything else home from tonight, here's what I want you to think about. Can you fall down if you're already laying down? Think about where we are. Every single time, it's pretty comfortable to lay down, especially after a great potluck, a nice Sabbath afternoon lay activity, right? Take a nap. But we should be bolted back up on our feet, because we're not going to fall into complacency. So we have an opportunity now to make a difference, and I'm going to invite you tonight to be part of that change. So many, many times people go, I am committed to Adventist education, and I'll say, can I shake your hand? Because I want to change that commitment to demonstration. So here's how you can do this. Pray fervently. Have purposeful conversations with people. Tell them your story. Tell them what you know. Tell them what you've seen in the value of Adventist education. We need to talk about it. We've gotten away from talking about it. Adopt an intentional mindset. Embrace the idea that children can be the most important conduit to Jesus Christ, to bringing in their families. And think about how you can contribute, time, effort, and potentially money. So can the deacons come forward? So I'm going to pass something out for you today, and I'd like for you to take one of these. And as we conclude here this evening, if you could complete this information, and as you leave, hand it to one of the deacons as you leave. If you need a longer time to have it, I'm sure that they will be happy to collect them over the next couple of days as we finish our camp meeting here. And this basically says, I want to make a difference in raising a Daniel in today's world. Okay? I make it kind of easy. You can just check off, you want to be a prayer warrior for a school. You may have a talent or gift, or you may feel that the Holy Spirit is calling you to something else different, to contribute to lives within the Mountain View Conference, these young people. Some of this may be that you know of somebody. Circle your nearest town. Did you know that we should not be bound by constituent churches in supporting Adventist education? Every single Adventist church should be connected with an Adventist school. It should not be about money. As you take a look at this, I have a part two of this. So part two of raising a Daniel in today's world is I like to be able to give something of value, not just hopefully inform you, but if you are a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, teacher, whomever, I invite you to come back here on Sabbath afternoon at 3 o'clock, and I am going to share some information about how we can equip young people with fighting peer pressure. Peer pressure is a pretty big deal, would you agree? So I'm going to be able to equip people to help you teach young people how to say no, okay? And for some of us, this is good for everybody. Peer pressure happens even when you're 40 or 50 or 60 years of age. It just doesn't just happen in middle school, okay? I thank you so kindly for your attention this evening, and I'd like to close out in prayer, if I may. Our amazing Father in heaven, thank you that you have unified us here through camp meeting. What a wonderful way for us to collect together and build our community and get inspired and go back and finish the mission that you have called us to. Dear Lord, please, as each of us go back to our regular lives, not to be tempted into complacency, but to find some way that we can contribute. And whether that's contributing in our home or contributing in our church or contributing in an Adventist school. Dear Lord, we know that it takes all three to have this change lives. Dear Lord, as we complete this mission, we're so excited to be working for you because we need to get it done. We cannot wait to go home with you. We pray and hope you come so soon. We are ready to do our part. I ask all of this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.